Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Genesis 13, 8 through verse 13. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Lot dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Once again, good morning. Glad that you are here. So glad that we can assemble without fear of man to worship God, learn more about Him through His Word. And I hope that you enjoy this morning's lesson. But I do want to invite you back tonight for Psalm 111, just 10 short verses, but a psalm I know we can learn a lot from. That will happen tonight at 5:30. We will be honored to see your smiling face back again tonight. This morning, I want us to talk about Lot's completely bad decision. Now, when we think about Lot, of course, he is the nephew of Abraham. And we find Lot's name is mentioned 29 times in the book of Genesis. 29 times. So, 6 times when it refers to him in the context of Abraham's family. Once in the context of the strife. 3 times in the context of choosing the best land and its appearance and its subsequent separation from Abram. Once in the context of separation from Abraham alone. Once when he was captured by evil kings. Once when he was rescued by Abram. Once when he was doing business at the gate of Sodom. Twice when he was targeted as a victim by the men of Sodom. Once when he was protecting the angelic visitors in chapter 19. And 5 times where the angels were protecting him. Once where it seems as if he is mocking his family. Once when he's pleading for Zoar to be spared. And then once again, one last time in the case of incest. And that's the entire story of Lot found in the book of Genesis. But I want us to put our finger there and go to the New Testament before we get into our lesson. And 2 Peter chapter 2. Because Peter mentions Lot by name and even calls him a righteous man. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 7 and 8. Actually, we'll go through verse 9 to get it more in context. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to rescue the unjust unto the day of the judgment to be punished. So here we see that Peter calls Lot a righteous man. We see that serving God is not a blank check for a life free of trials. In fact, most of the time that Lot is mentioned in the Bible, he's mentioned in regard to some problems that are self-induced, or they're problems that he brought upon himself. I would there argue that many of Lot's problems in life could have been avoided if he had just made better decisions based upon the will of the Lord, or based upon what God would have him to do. So this morning in our lesson, I want us to think about Lot as he pitches his tent toward Sodom, the consequences of that decision, and then also how we can avoid making similar pitfalls in our lives. That's where I want us to go this morning. So first and foremost, when we think about Lot's completely bad decision, Lot chose to pitch his tent toward Sodom. Lot made a deliberate choice to to pitch his tent toward Sodom. In the book of Genesis, Moses, right in Genesis, some 2,000, 2,500 years later, telling the story, he introduces us to the nephew of Abraham who journeyed with him. If you're with me in Genesis 13, go back to Genesis, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. So here we see an introduction of Lot as being part of the family of Abraham. We know him also to be his nephew. Now continuing in verse 2. And Abram was very rich, and in cattle, and silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, and the place at the altar which he had made there at the first. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So we see that Abraham is a very wealthy man. And Lot is a pretty wealthy man. He also has a lot of flocks and a lot of herds and a lot of tents. So you have to think, sometimes when we think about Abraham, or Abram as he was called then, making that journey, sometimes we just think it's Abram and Sarai and Lot and maybe some other people, but they would have had many possessions and many people. It would have been a big caravan of people moving. Because of these great possessions, these great earthly possessions, I might add, strife arose. Let's go down to verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite Perizzite also dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. So we see they have so much that the land they're currently occupying, there's not enough. Because those servants, those herdmen of Abram's, and the servants, the herdmen of Lot, they're running into each other. And maybe some cattle would get into the other person's land, or some animal, into other person's possessions, and it just seems like they were constantly fighting all the time. Now, one aside I think it's interesting for us to note, is that whenever Abram starts to find a wife for his son Isaac, who eventually gets Rebekah, he says, I want you to go back to my home family, to my homeland. He didn't say anything about pulling one out of the family of Lot, which would have been the same descendants. We see there is some strife between them. And so Lot, he has this opportunity. Abram says, we're brethren. Continuing in verse 9, we've already read this. Let's do it again. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. This is Abram still talking. He says, I pray thee from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So Abram is really making this decision lay upon the shoulders of Lot, is he not? He says, whatever you do, I'll do the opposite. He's not trying to persuade him. He's not trying to say, this one is better than that one. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, the plain of Jordan was well watered everywhere. Pausing. Why? Is it important it's well watered? Well, when you're traveling through the desert, water is sometimes scarce. When you have a lot of cattle, you need a lot of water. So Lot looks up and he sees the land that looks like it's going to be good for his possessions. And it says, it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Thou comest unto Zoar. Lot chose all the plain of the Jordan, and they separated themselves together. The end of verse 12, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. I want you to notice here that given the opportunity to choose where he would live, where his family, those that he owned possession of, and everybody around him, when Lot was given the choice where to live, he chose based on how it looked. Lot judged the book by its cover, did not. And we see that making decisions based upon an outward appearance can be very dangerous. In fact, first appearances are often misleading. Sometimes people may try to put on a good facade, a good face, if you will, when you first meet them. And then later, their true person starts to shine through. We see that decisions about life are best made in knowledge of God's will. What would God have me to do about this? James says in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, "For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a short time, then vanishes away. If the Lord wills, we should say, I will do this, or I will do that." We need to pattern our lives after, if this is in accordance with God's will, I will do it. And if it's not, I will not. We see the Lord's Word is the perfect guide through life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says the Word of God is perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. It is complete. It is whole. Nothing is missing, and it will perfectly equip us to go into battle. And we see Jesus Christ says that His Word is truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. Let me ask you a question. Actually, four questions. Christians today, do Christians pitch their tents towards Sodom when they make decisions about where to work and live based on how much money they can make as opposed to maybe where the Lord is faithful or the church is faithful? What about decisions about entertainment? Do they base it upon what everybody loves and what everybody enjoys or does as opposed to what is whole, what is good versus what is bad? What about when they make decisions on fashion? When they base it towards what is socially acceptable. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of stuff that's socially acceptable that's definitely not approved by God. Or what about when parents take the religion out of their children's lives? Are they pitching their tents towards Sodom? Why do we use that phrase, pitching tent towards Sodom? By the way, because Sodom was the epitome. Sodom and Gomorrah, the epitome of wickedness. Don't believe me? Go back and read chapters 18 and 19. Where Abram couldn't find five righteous people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot pitched his tent facing that way. And so that influence started to seep into him. Brethren, we don't need to pitch our tent towards Sodom. We don't need to pitch our tent towards the world. We shouldn't look like the world. We shouldn't act like the world. We shouldn't dress like the world. We shouldn't think like the world. Why? Because Christians are called to be different. We're called to be peculiar people. You've heard the old phrase, if it looks like a duck, acts like a duck, and talks like a duck, it's a duck, right? Well, Christians aren't supposed to act like the world, look like the world, or think like the world. We're supposed to be different. Lot's problem was he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's our first point. Our second point this morning, what are some consequences of this? Everything has a consequence. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. So what were Lot's consequences since he pitched his tent toward Sodom? Well, first off, we see the law of gravity teaches that if you throw something up, it must come down. Yes, we know this to be true. And man is not smart enough to outsmart the law of gravity. Now, yes, you can go where gravity doesn't exist. That's not what I'm talking about. We see that God has this law that sometimes we call the law of sowing and reaping. Put your finger here in Genesis. I know you're familiar with the passage. Let's look at it in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. Galatians 6, 7, 8, 9. God has the law of sowing and the law of reaping, and you cannot alter what God's law says on this. Notice, verse 7, Galatians 6. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. So what is God's law of sowing and reaping? If you sow something good, you get something good. If you sow something bad, you get something bad. Well, here we see that no man is able to outsmart God's law of sowing and reaping. What do I mean by that? Lot was sowing bad seed when he was pitching his tent towards Sodom. He ends up going to live in there. We need to be careful. So that's one consequence. What you sow that you'll reap. Now, the other flip side of that is good for us. If we sow good things, then we get good things. What's another consequence? One morning in the life of Lot, he woke up in a drunken stupor in a cave. What do I mean? If you go back to Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. Lot is able to get his two youngest daughters with him and his wife. We don't know his wife's name. God is very specific. He says, don't turn back. Don't look behind you to the destruction. You'll be turned into a pillar of salt. So they're journeying, and either at some point on the journey or once they're safely out of destruction, Lot's wife turns back. She's instantly turned into a pillar of salt. Well, Lot and his two daughters must escape up into the mountains. And this is where it gets a little graphic, but this is what God's Word says. Lot's daughters decide, in their infinite wisdom, the preacher says sarcastically, that they will get their father drunk, and they will go have children with their father. Gross. That's a problem. From that, we get the Ammonites, one of them, and the Moabites, which literally means from their father, their families of incest. All of Lot's earthly wealth was gone with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, laid buried in that brimstone. If you go to chapter 14 and verse 11, there is war among the people. So Lot is involved in that war. Verse 12 is when he's actually taken into Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we see verse 9 or chapter 19 kind of picking back up and telling some of the story I just described for you. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 11, we see these two men who we know to be angels trying to persuade to get Lot out of the city. All this destruction was set in place because on the day that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, because he started going into it. But Justin, wait, Sodom looked so good. Lot thought it was a good place. Lot's decision appeared to be very wise because there's a lot of water. Maybe Lot thought it was righteous. Maybe he thought he'd be enjoying the best of both worlds. He's close to Abram, but he's where he can protect his family. Beloved, all these things happen despite the fact that Peter tells us Lot was a righteous man. What do I mean by that? Man will reap what they've sown. He made that decision. And all these things happen because of that decision that he made. You can meet people who are good people who have made one bad decision and it affects them possibly for the rest of their lives. No man can outsmart God's law of sowing and reaping. You sow good things, you get good things. You sow bad things, and you get bad things. The downfalls in Lot's life happened because he pitched his tent toward Sodom. It's not a happy sermon so far, is it? Sometimes stories in the Bible aren't, but they teach us good lessons. Let's look at our third point this morning, number three. Today, how can we avoid pitfalls like this? How can we avoid these pitfalls? How can we not wind up like Lot in a situation that he's in? Well, first and foremost, we must begin by accepting whatever station we're at in life. What do I mean? Let's go to Philippians now. Let's look for some New Testament examples. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. When we accept the situation we find ourselves in life, we need to let the mistakes of the past be left in the past. And I'm going to say that again because we have a hard time with that. We need to let mistakes of the past stay there in the past. Look what Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, he says, I'm forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now you want to talk about one person on this earth that could have dwelt in the past and just had a pity party for the rest of the days of his life would have been Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. You think of the thousands of Christians that he would have killed because he thought he was doing God's will. He could have sat there and just said, well, I've made a mistake. I'm just going to curl up and cry. No, he says, I have left those things behind me. We need to let things in the past stay in the past. Secondly, Christians must understand that godliness is a treasure to be valued far above all the gold that this world has to offer. We need to realize that godliness is a treasure. Let's look in the book of Proverbs now. Three separate passages I want us to examine. Excuse me, the first one is in Proverbs 15 and verse 16. The wise man Solomon writes in his wisdom, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. It's better to have a little fear of the Lord than a lot of trouble. Let's look at Proverbs 16 and verse 8. Better is a little righteousness than great revenues without right. So now the wise man says it's better to have a little righteousness than to have all the money in the world, but nothing. Let's go back to the book, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, than the gain thereof better than fine gold. Brethren, secondly, we need to realize that godliness should be valued far above anything that we can earn, we can have, we can hold on to here in this life. Thirdly, how do we avoid these pitfalls? Christians need to live the redeeming the time message. Or live the message of redeeming the time. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. This is a phrase lifted straight out of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now if you'd ask Justin Reed to better translate that for you, I would say, don't procrastinate. Because the days are evil. Brethren, we need to stop pushing things off that need to be done. Redeeming the time, doing it while you can. Christians should approach every day, not by remembering all the good they've done in the past, but saying, what can I do today for the cause of Christ? Because every waste today could be compared to the day that you sit in camp for something. We don't want to do that. And finally, our last thing, what can Christians do? Must focus their eyes on the Lord daily. Focus our attention on God every day of the week that ends with the letter Y. It's all of them. There's not a day that goes by that we should not be living for the cause of Christ. So those four things, how do we avoid the pitfalls? Accept wherever you are in life. Mistakes, repent of them, forget them. Understand godliness is a treasure, better than gold. Don't procrastinate. Keep your eyes on the prize. Lot's goal in life was probably not to wake up that morning in that cave. Probably to have not had all these events that had happened to him in life. That's probably not his goal in life. But when Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, he began to sow seed which would be reaped in bitterness. Brethren, don't be like Lot. Don't be hanging out near sin. I want to close in Psalm 1 as we examine what the psalmist said the blessed man is. And the psalmist says the blessed man is not something. And I want you to notice this progressive nature of sin as we close. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What is the blessed man? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, it's that progression of sin. He's just walking by, sees something that's sin. He thinks, okay. And then I'll step back and I'll stand there. Next thing you know, he's sitting right there doing it. The blessed man is not so. Don't be like Lot. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Don't try to hold on to things of the world and hold on to things of God. It'll rip you in half, literally. Hold on to the things of God and leave the world to itself. It'll destroy itself. Where are you this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel? Maybe you need to start pitching your tent today. If you don't obey the gospel, you do that through hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Your sins are washed away, come out, water, grave, a new creature, alive in Christ. If you have not done that this morning, can we plead with you, beg with you, why haven't you done that? If you have, keep going. Every day living your life to Christ, if sin is in your life, why not come back this morning, repent of those sins, and leave in a right relationship with God. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Learn these lessons from life. If we can help you in any way this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.